Auntie Flo is coming for Christmas. When's she arriving? Wednesday. More importantly, when's she leaving? You see, dates and times matter to us. Diaries and timetables are important. We need to know what time to be at the airport for the check-in, don't we? So we've talked about Advent, the season of Jesus' return. Let's save the date. Well, many have tried to save the date. Bit of excitement around 500, 1,000 and 2,000. I'd completely forgotten that Isaac Newton thought it was going to be in 2,000. Bit of excitement in the 16th century with all the upheaval across Europe then. But I guess the people I've got particular admiration for are the people who have more than one go at saving the date. George Rapp, what a great name. Jehovah's Witnesses, Herbert Armstrong, Harold Camping is an absolute favourite. There's more dates associated with him. He's terrific. Most recently was the 28th of September, 2015. Harold Blitz, that's a good name too, isn't it? And then there are some future dates for you as well, just to make sure you've got them in your diary as we save the date. But just in case we're in any doubt, this date cannot be known. So if you ever find yourself in a Christian meeting where somebody says, this is the date, just get up and leave because they've lost the plot. This date cannot be known. And yet, it's a date that is to encourage Christians. Christians are to be encouraged by the certainty of Jesus' return. That's verses 1 to 3. Just in case you're worrying, we're just going to do verses 1 to 11 tonight. We're not going to do the rest of the chapter. So we are to be in no doubt that Jesus is coming back to the earth. Verse 2, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The point is that Jesus' return will be unexpected. And the Thessalonians know this because Paul has already passed on Jesus' teaching. Jesus uses that same expression in Luke 12 and in Matthew 24. But his second point takes us a bit further. When people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The end is inevitable, even if the date is unknown, just as the way in which labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They are sudden, they are inescapable, they can't be put off, they can't be postponed. There was a story in the press, I think, was it last week or the week before, of a sort of a five-year-old who had to deliver her little brother or sister because mum was just sort of caught out. When we were in Essex, two fathers had to deliver their children in their cars because, again, they got caught out. Yet you see, what's going to mark the days before Jesus' return is complacency. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security then. You see, life will be going on as normal. No one will be expecting the end. In fact, most people will live as though there's going to be no end at all. Everything will be just as usual. There'll be nothing amiss. Nothing to alert the person who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. Nothing to wake up the Christian who's gone into sleep mode or backsliding. Nothing to suggest to the opponent of Jesus that this would be a good moment to change their behaviour. And just as there's no escape for the family who comes home to find the house trashed, just as there's no escape for the expectant mother once the contractions begin, so, Paul says, there will be no escape for those who've been trusting in their complacency, thinking that will see them through. Sudden destruction will come, end of the verse, and they will not escape. I've had a number of conversations with people who say something a bit like this. Well, you see, I don't believe Jesus is coming back. I don't believe that there will be a judgment. So I'm okay. I've got nothing to worry about at all. Jesus says, oh yes, you have. You see, I may not want to believe that Christmas Day is 12 days ago, 12 days time. 12 days, if only. No, leave that. You know, I may be in denial about the need to buy presents or a turkey. But on the 25th of December, Christmas Day will be here, whether I like it or not. It's inescapable. So if you're sitting here tonight as someone who is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you need to take this unknown date more seriously than any date in your life. More important than your first day at school. More important than the day you got your A-level results. More important than the day you got married. Because this day will have greater consequences for you than all the rest of those so-called important dates put together. Again, look back to verse 3. This is the day of your destruction. This is the day when you will face your Lord and your judge. This is the day when facing his eternal punishment begins for you. You see, if school's not gone very well, you can change school. If you didn't get what you need in your A-levels, you can resit them. You can get divorced if the relationship's sort of falling apart. But there's no chance of change here. This will be for eternity. Last week, we were thinking about the way in which Christian grief was different from the way in which non-Christians grieve. And somebody said to me afterwards, well, how do I as a Christian grieve for a non-Christian? Or someone I believe to be a non-Christian? And I said, well, our confidence is in the justice of Jesus the judge. We know that he will do the right thing. That's where we find comfort. But if that's you at the moment, if you're in that non-Christian seat at the moment, think of the burden you'll remove from your friends and relatives if you turn to Jesus today, before it's too late. Because we're to be in no doubt that Jesus is coming back to this earth, a day believers have longed for. And so a great truth to encourage us as we go on following Jesus. Secondly then, verses 4 to 8, Christians are encouraged to live rightly as we wait for Jesus' return. Well, you see, if the implications of his return are clear for those who don't yet believe in Jesus, what about those of us who do? Well, look at verses sort of 4 to 7. Paul says, Christians are not in darkness, but are children of the light of the day, not of the night, nor of darkness. And the consequence of that is that on the one hand, Christians don't sleep, but are keep awake and be sober in verse 6. For the night is associated with sleep or being drunk, verse 7. Christians are in the light, they're not in darkness, because they've heard and believed and trusted in Jesus. That means we cannot continue in complacency like those around us. That means we cannot return to the immorality of our former way of life. I think that's the sense of Paul using the word drunk at that particular point. Therefore, what are we to do? Well, verse 8 tells us what we're to do. We're to get up and get dressed. But since you belong to the light day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Protection is needed. Being a Christian is very difficult. We've already read in the letter in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 about the opposition of Satan, the devil, to God and his people. We know the daily battle with sin that we all experience. We've been reminded of that as we prepared for our confession this morning. We need all the help we can get. And Paul says, put on this breastplate. And he picks on the three things for which he commended this church at the beginning of chapter 1. and which Timothy again reported in chapter 3. Faith, love, and hope. You see, once you put your trust in Jesus, that is the starting point of a continuing relationship. That's the start of continuing to get to know Jesus better, to knowing more of him, into growing into your understanding of why he came and its significance, and working through the implications of his death and resurrection in each and every day of our lives. Knowing that, as chapter 1 tells us, he has chosen us for salvation. And thus all questions and struggles we may have with our identity are met in that statement. In Christ we are rescued. That's who we are. We belong to Jesus. And all Christians need to grow in love. Paul is pleased with the Thessalonians. He said to them, you're doing really well in this, but do so more and more. We can never love one another enough. There's always more to do. Just to glance down for a moment, verse 14, just have a look at that. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. That's just a taste, isn't it, of the way in which church should work, of the way in which we should look out for one another, look after one another, the way in which we should be willing to have the difficult conversations with one another as and when that is needed. That's what love means. We're to grow in love. But also, we are to go on hoping. We're to go on making sure that that far horizon of Jesus' return is never far from our thoughts. Remembering that to be ready for that day means to be full of love and holiness, growing in Christ-likeness. So we need to remind ourselves, as we were thinking last week, God wants me to be holy rather than happy. God has got the best in store for me, be it in my relationships, be it in the work plans he has for me, if I will go on trusting in him. And by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us, we're to live for Jesus rather than for self. We're to deny ourselves every day until his return. Yes, Jesus is coming back, so let's be ready to meet him. Let's live for him each and every day. Verses 9 and 10. Christians are encouraged that his return means we shall live with him. Whether we're alive or dead when he comes, awake or asleep, we might live with him. So what is your hope in this world? What is your hope for after death? Well, Paul would say to us, our hope is not a place, but a person. The goal to which we look forward is Jesus. Where we're going is to be with him. We saw that last week. We see that reminder again tonight. Now, I think we know that and the importance of it from our own experience. Maybe you've gone back somewhere because your memory is saying that's a really special place. But when you get back, it's actually not at all. You begin to wonder what on earth all the fuss was about. Why did you get so sort of excited about that prospect? And then you remember that the company this time is different. It's not the person or the group, the crowd you were with last time. It's those people, that person, that makes the difference. You see, Jesus is the one, verse 9, by whom we were saved and for whom we're saved. For God has not destined us for wrath, that is destruction, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross meant that that wrath was not something we have had to face. Who died for us, that whether we are alive or asleep, we might live with him. We're saved by Jesus and we're saved for Jesus. The heart of the gospel, our hope, is a person. Think for a moment of the floods in Cumbria. This is Carlisle, looking more like Venice. We've seen the pictures of bridges down, streets looking like canals, and belongings stacked outside people's houses. But then at lunch today, I'm chatting to someone whose cousins live in Carlisle. And the cousins have given up their house, gone to live with relatives, so that a family from church who've been flooded out can go and live there and stay in the city. Isn't that brilliant? Doesn't that bring home what's really going on in a way that pictures of flooded streets and abandoned sofas never can? Our gospel hope is a person and not a place. Jesus is coming back that all who have trusted in him may be with him forever. And I hope that gives you great encouragement. Finally then, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We need encouragement to go on as Christians, don't we? The Christian life is hard. We thought of the spiritual opposition from the devil. But there'll be opposition from others. There may be family, some members you're going to meet over the next sort of couple of weeks or so, who are very anti the Lord Jesus and anti-Christian. Maybe folk at school tomorrow who will give you a hard time because you were here today. And then, of course, there is that inward opposition. My sinful heart still prefers serving me rather than Jesus. And so we need all the help we can get. We need the help of one another. But did you notice that phrase right? Turn over the page to verse 24. God has called us to the Lord Jesus. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to love one another. What does verse 24 tell us? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You see, our hope and our confidence for the future are actually in him. It's to Jesus we look, and it's this God who keeps our eyes on Jesus and helps us to practice faith, hope, and love every day. Because we may well lose sight of his return. And we need the faith to trust in that unseen reality. And of course, it's easy to forget we've got to live different, isn't it? It's much easier just to live like the people around us. But no, we're called to holiness and love as we follow Jesus. Because we might easily forget that he hasn't dealt with the punishment that was due to us. That actually our sins have not been forgiven. That assurance of our salvation is not ours. But God's Spirit in us and the Father as he keeps us will ensure that that hope is a living reality for us. All because Jesus has died and Jesus is coming back. An encouragement to each and every one of us tonight.